Please turn also to today's text in Matthew chapter 7, verses 13 and 14. Let's read a larger portion of Matthew chapter 7. So for a bit of context, starting from Matthew chapter 7, verse 1 through verse 23. This also is God's holy word. Do not judge so that you will not be judged. For in the way you judge, you will be judged. And by your standard of measure, it will be measured to you. Why do you look at the speck that is in your brother's eye, but do not notice the log that is in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, let me take the speck out of your eye, and behold, the log is in your own eye? You hypocrite. First take the log out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to take the speck out of your brother's eye. Do not give what is holy to dogs, and do not throw your pearls before swine, or they will trample them under their feet and turn and tear you to pieces. Ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks it will be opened. Or what man is there among you who, when his son asks for a loaf, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, he will not give him a snake, will he? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give what is good to those who ask him? In everything, therefore, treat people the same way you want them to treat you, for this is the law and the prophets. Enter through the narrow gate, for the gate is wide, and the way is broad that leads to destruction, and there are many who enter through it. For the gate is small, and the way is narrow that leads to life, and there are few who find it. Beware of the false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. You will know them by their fruits. Grapes are not gathered from thorn bushes, nor figs from thistles, are they? So every good tree bears good fruit, but the bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot produce bad fruit, nor can a bad tree produce good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. So then you will know them by their fruits. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father, who is in heaven, will enter. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, do we not prophesy in your name, and in your name cast out demons, and in your name perform many miracles? And I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. May we go to our God and ask for his blessings on the reading and also the preaching of his holy word. Our Lord God, we come to you in prayer and we acknowledge our need for you to give us sight to see, for your Holy Spirit to illumine our hearts and our minds that we might understand your word, that we might accept your word, that we might submit and obey your word. Father, we pray that you would do a mighty work in our lives, that you would help us to understand that there are only two ways, the way of Jesus Christ and the way of the world. Father, we pray that you would turn our hearts away from the way of the world. Instead, Father, grant us confidence that your way is the right way, that your way is the way that we ought to follow. Father, we pray that if any who hear this do not know you, we pray that your Holy Spirit would do a mighty work of conversion, that indeed Jesus Christ would be the Savior of our sins. We pray, Father, that Jesus, your Son, would be exalted and that your servant would be humbled. We thank you, Father, in Christ's name. Amen. I think back to the days of youth, going through junior high school, and there was a period, probably late elementary, early junior high, when this thing called peer pressure suddenly ramped up. And it's not as if it was never there, because the fear of man and the desire to please men is in all of us. But sometime around junior high, people start to become more self-aware. And down to what color or what brand of clothing, that became a really big deal. And to some degree, some of that wore off, but you realize as you get older, as you go on with life, that those things don't go away. They still stay with us. And here in this passage, Matthew chapter 7, verses 13 and 14, the question or the presentation that Jesus gives is that there are two ways, the way of the world and his way, the narrow way. And we think about the way of the world, how appealing that is, that everything about us, our nature desires to do that way that everyone says is good and right. But Jesus is the one who opens the eyes of the blind, and that he says that we ought not to be judging by the eye of flesh, but we ought to be judging by the eye of faith. And he says that his way is the right way. But then people often think about how can millions of people, billions of people be wrong? That's the big question. Can they be wrong? And the Lord, Jesus Christ, is saying, yes, they are wrong. And the proof will be that their end is destruction. As we think about this passage, the Sermon on the Mount, this is the greatest sermon ever preached. It was preached by our Lord Jesus Christ, by God himself, that this was the Lord Jesus explaining to us the law that he gave thousands of years ago. You think about people, normally think about the Ten Commandments, that Moses, he was the one who gave the commandments to the Israelites. No, Moses handed them the tablets. It was Jesus himself who gave them the law, because Jesus is the law, Jesus is the Word. So that if there's anyone who can rightly interpret the Ten Commandments as God intended, it would be Jesus Christ. And here, he explains to them how over time, the teachers of Israel started to misunderstand. Their teachers misunderstood, not the letter, but the spirit of the law, what God was intending. And this is why in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus is telling them about all these things, explaining to them the spirit of the law, what was really what he really intended by it. And here, Jesus also tells us about the kingdom of heaven and what it is like. Toward the end of the Sermon on the Mount here in Matthew 7, that he gives a number of warnings. And one of these warnings is about these two ways, the narrow gate and the wide gate. So the truth that we see in this passage, the worldly popular way leads many to damnation, while Christ's righteous but arduous and exclusive way brings salvation. The worldly popular way leads many to damnation, while Christ's righteous but arduous and exclusive way brings salvation. We'll look at this in 3 points. The first is Christ commands the righteous way in verse 13. Second, Christ cautions against the worldly common way. And third, Christ commends the righteous way in verse 14. So the first point, Christ commands the righteous way there in the first part of verse 13. Enter by the narrow gate. And here, perhaps the first question that comes up is, to what is Jesus referring when he says the narrow gate? Jesus is referring to his way of salvation, the way of the cross, the way with Jesus as your substitute. Jesus said in John chapter 10, verse 9, I am the door. If anyone enters through me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. That the way that Jesus describes the way of the cross is the way for the weak and the brokenhearted. That those of us who acknowledge we cannot save ourselves by our own good works, we're acknowledging we need another way. We have no other option of salvation, and it must come from another. It must come through Jesus Christ. We look at what the world sees regarding Christ's way. In 1 Corinthians 1:18, For the word of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. The common person then, the worldly person, who follows the way of the world and loves the way of the world, simply considers Jesus and his cross and the gospel as foolishness. That's just a bunch of rubbish, right? Why you're someone who is weak and you have no strength of your own, and that's why you need to believe in such things as some type of emotional and mental crutch. Okay, so I am. I'm the weak one. But to all who have a glimpse of Jesus' glory, that we come to understand that Jesus is the Son of God, and the gospel is both the power of God and it is the wisdom of God. The good news of the gospel, summed up in one verse, is the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord, from Romans 6:23. Here, the command to trust in Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of sins is given. So when he says, enter by the narrow gate, he's saying, believe upon Jesus Christ, believe upon him, that your sins might be forgiven. Turn from your sins. Trust in Jesus' perfect sacrifice. The good news of the gospel is not that Jesus did part of it and that you need to do the rest. No, the good news of the gospel is that he is the sufficient Savior, that the very righteousness that you lack, that he provides for you, and that he calls you to receive that righteousness by faith, that we might receive it as a free gift. That is the good news. That you and I who lack righteousness of our own can have that righteousness, and that we receive it by faith. Now, perhaps you might be asking, why must Christ command the narrow gate? Why is he even commanding this thing? Well, the main problem is that men are blind to their own desperate and sinful condition. That men don't realize the danger that they're in. This is called the bad news. In order for the gospel of Jesus Christ to be the exceedingly good news, that you and I have to come and understand how bad the bad news is. At the start of Jesus' ministry, in Mark chapter 1, verse 15, the message that Jesus preached is summarized. The time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel. It is only by God's word, by the Holy Bible, by his special revelation, can man understand his own desperate condition. That men outside of Christ are dead in transgressions and sins, and that we are under God's just condemnation. Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. So the message that Jesus preached, it was repent and believe in the gospel. So repent? Oh, repent of what? It's repent of rebellion against God and the breaking of his commandments in thought, word, and deed. That he commands us that we might obey him. And that every man, woman, and infant child has broken his commandments. And here, it's difficult for us to understand that. Wait a minute, what do you mean I've offended God? Well, we reject his authority in our lives. We don't thank him for the blessings that he gives us. That we do not worship him as we ought to. You think about all the other things why Jesus must command the narrow gate. Besides men not understanding our own desperate sinful condition, men are also naturally attracted to everything else but the eternally significant things. People are first seeking their own survival, their own food, water, and shelter. You think about the things that are going on now with this COVID-19 is that that's what men are focused on, and it seems like toilet paper is key. They're focused on survival. And that after survival is obtained and perhaps secured, then people then start to focus on their own pleasure, enjoying their wealth, their health, and recreation. And there's no shortage of things that is diabolical distractions to occupy our minds. That Satan wants us first to focus on, hey, I'm just trying to survive here. Or, hey, I'm just trying to make it to retirement. But then after those things are kind of obtained and secured, then it's like, okay, well, what can we do for some rest and recreation? That tends to be our focus. And Satan wants to occupy our minds with anything but the most important thing about a relationship with Jesus Christ, about how we've offended the Almighty God. Now, one of the things that happens, you think about Jesus commanding the narrow way, believing upon him, trusting in him, repenting of our sins and turning to him. And you think about the things that happen in someone's life for this to be listened to and obeyed. More often than not, that it is a mercy, it is a blessing of God that he uses significant means to get sinful men's attention. And oftentimes, it's through situations where there might be a great heartache. It might be the death or the departure of a loved one. It might be a severed broken relationship. Or maybe it's the shock of a horrible diagnosis, like a terminal diagnosis. And all of these things, they awaken people to eternity, what we need to think about. And in this unique period of history, that there is a slowing down, there is a sheltering in place, a stop, a hiatus for men, women, and children, so that we might ponder, Lord, what are the important things? What have you commanded? What have you revealed to us in your word that we ought to dwell upon those things? Who is the one who made heaven and earth? And what has he commanded us to do? He's commanded that we might repent and believe in the gospel. So here Jesus commands the righteous way. We have in the second point, Christ cautions against the worldly popular way in the latter half of verse 13. For the gate is wide and the way is easy that leads to destruction, and those who enter by it are many. Consider the description of this gate or the path, that the gate is wide and the way is easy, or it's broad. That the breadth describes how easy it is. That it's not constricting, it's not narrow, it's not claustrophobic. Now you think about the world, and there's a changing standard of the world. That the values and the morals of the world are not constant. They're constantly changing. They follow the whims of men. And realistically, it's not so much the whims of the masses, it's actually oftentimes the whims of the few. It's the whims of the few who insist with the masses that they follow them. And you think about this even in history. You think back to the time of Nazi Germany, right? How many people then in Europe really supported what Adolf Hitler was trying to do? Maybe a number of them did, but a lot of them, they just didn't want to be singled out as opposing them because they made it particularly difficult for those who stood on principle. That's another one of these concepts, standing on principle, the narrow way. It's people who stand on principle are going to be hated and opposed. There's also the matter of relativism, that the world holds to this principle. What is true for you may not be true for me, or vice versa, and we can accept that. Hey, you want to follow that way? That's fine. I'll follow this way, you go that way, and so long as you don't tell me my view is wrong, hey, we can all get along. There's also the world's way of a mutual agreement that, let's just all agree that all roads lead to heaven. All religions are acceptable. They have the same goal and the same terminus. Yet it's God who says there is a way that seems right to a man, but its end is the way of death. Jesus also said, all who hate me love death. That anyone who rejects the gospel, anyone who despises it and says, I know the right way, I know a better way, they're wrong. All world religions and deviations from Christianity are based upon works. You boil down, you distill world religions. Ultimately, it's what can you do to achieve salvation? What can you do to get to heaven? The gospel message is entirely different. It's a message of grace. What has Jesus done on your behalf that you must humbly receive by faith? the world's way, it highly esteems inclusivity. Now, don't get me wrong here. I think that there is a biblical concept of inclusivity. We ought to include those who are marginalized. We ought not to overlook those who have physical challenges in life, or those who are the foreigners in the land. That we ought to include those people. But when you talk about inclusivity of religions, right, so long as we all agree that all religions are acceptable, right, anytime you say any religion is wrong, then you become the great enemy. So long as you don't exclude, this is the world's way. Look also in verse 13 that Jesus tells us the end destination of this broad way. So what he's doing here is he's reasoning from the end to the present. And in verse 13, he says, "For the gate is wide and the way is easy that leads to destruction." So in the end, if the end is damnation, then we reason backwards and say, if the end is damnation, why do you want to be on this worldwide path at all? The Apostle Paul does the same type of reasoning from the end to the beginning in Romans chapter 6, verses 21 and 22. Therefore, what benefit were you then deriving from the things of which you are now ashamed? For the outcome of those things is death. But now, having been freed from sin and enslaved to God, you derive your benefit resulting in sanctification and the outcome eternal life. So here, this exact same statement being made by Jesus on the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 7, 13, and 14. When he's saying, hey, how are you benefiting from those things of which you're now ashamed of? And he's saying the outcome of those things is death. Instead, now that you're following the Lord Jesus, the path or the benefit is sanctification, and the outcome is eternal life. Look at the two ends. We don't want to be on that end that leads to destruction, damnation. Think also of Psalm 1 that we read earlier. Psalm 1, 4, the wicked are like chaff that the wind drives away. So that there's always people saying, well, you got to buy this brand, or you got to, you know, wear this kind of style. And if you're not, then you're no good. Well, here, the scriptures say that the wicked are like chaff and the wind drives them away. There's no substance, that there's no permanence to them, that they're here today and they'll be gone tomorrow. So also in Psalm 1, verse 5, therefore the wicked will not stand in the judgment. The lives of the wicked are cut short by their own sinful choices. Bad choices, wicked choices, result generally in short lifetimes. And in the end, the wicked will be justly condemned by God on the last day, that everyone will face judgment. No one will manage to avoid the judgment seat of God. Everyone will have to give an answer for everything that they've done. So perhaps you ask, why is the broad way so appealing? Why is this wide gate so appealing? Partly because of the lies and the deception of Satan. That Satan does not want people to think about eternity. Satan doesn't want people to think about our relationship with the Lord Jesus, because if you do, you just might believe it and obey it and be saved. And here, 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 4, in their case, the God of this world has blinded the mind of the unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. So that Satan doesn't want us to see the glory of Jesus Christ. Because if we see it, we will believe it. We will lay down our lives and follow him. The opposite of following Jesus Christ is then self-exaltation. Either you're going to exalt God, who deserves to be exalted, or we will exalt ourselves. That was the question in Eden, in the Garden of Eden, that God presented certain rules, not to eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. But then you have Adam and Eve seeing, wow, look at that forbidden fruit. And it looks so appealing. And Satan said, hey, you can be like God, knowing good and evil. Meaning, why do you need to submit to God when you yourselves can be God? You can make your own rules. So that's why it seems so appealing. It's the way of the world. It's the way that everyone else is doing it. And also here, it says that those who enter it are many. Meaning that it's an easy path and there are a lot of people on it. That we tend to think things are safe when other people are doing it also. There appears to be this huge party bash there on this wide, easy road. And you ask, well, can millions or can billions of people be wrong? The answer is, yes, they can. And that is the warning that we have from God in the Holy Scriptures. Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. This is 1 John 2:15. That contrary to the world, whose standards are constantly changing according to the whims of the world, that God's standard never changes. And that he who has given us his word never lies. He always speaks the truth. And he tells us that the ways of the world will perish. But he who trusts in Jesus Christ, that he will be the one who enters heaven. So this is the second point. Christ cautions against the worldly popular way. We have in the third point, Christ commends the righteous way in verse 14. For the gate is narrow, and the way is hard that leads to life, and those who find it are few. Look first at the description of this gate and the path. That the gate is narrow, or the gate is small, and the way is hard, or it's narrow. Maybe another description is it's kind of constricting, that the way that a turnstile works, if you're going into entering a subway station, that there's a turnstile, it narrows down, and the gate limits it to one person at a time. And you think about how constricting a small space is, that people don't like constricted spaces. They like open, broad spaces. Notice also that that Christ's way doesn't begin really, really broad and then suddenly start to become very, very narrow. No, it begins small. The gate there is small. It's narrow. That it'd be wrong to say, hey, we're going to let everybody in, and then over time we're going to cut down and eliminate these others, right? No, the gate begins small. The gospel offer is to a few, right? Or it's to all, but the ones who are chosen are few. That Jesus makes it very clear about the difficulty of following him. So he doesn't try to bait and switch anyone, that he tells these things up front. That he tells his people that Jesus himself was hated, and so will all his followers be. There was no secret about that. He makes that very clear throughout his word. You think about the hard way that Jesus talks about. Luke chapter 9, verse 23. If anyone wishes to come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. So that being a disciple of Jesus requires this thing called self-denial. Self-denial requires a humble admission of your inability to save yourself. That you cry out to God for mercy. That you acknowledge that we need his help to get through the simple things in life, to get through a regular day of work, to get through a day dealing with children. Self-denial also is an acknowledgement that our lives must be lived not according to our own ways. That there is a saying, was it Burger King, your way right away. Well, no, we have to think about things as God's way right away. Sprite comes up with obey your thirst. Well, no, we need to obey the Lord. We need to obey him at his word. And we can't just do what feels good to us. We can't follow our feelings in that way. That self-denial requires that we live by principle. That self-denial puts an end to the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, and the boastful pride of life. that these ways are ways that we have to leave behind if we're going to follow Christ on that narrow way. Being a disciple of Jesus requires that you take up your cross daily. And the question I might ask you is, are you willing to suffer the rejection of the world and the hatred of the masses? That Jesus warned that he is hated and that all of his followers will be hated too. And that you need to ask yourself, are you willing to count the cost and accept those negatives? Well, if you're believing that Jesus is the only way to salvation, the only way to the Father, the only way to heaven, then you and I should be saying, yes, we're willing to sacrifice the acceptance of the world and the riches of this world, instead that we would cling to Jesus, whatever the cost might be. Being a disciple of Jesus requires that we follow after Christ in his word, in his commandments, and in his values. So whose approval do you seek? Is it the opinions of the world? Or are you willing to examine God's word and say, I'm going to believe and I'm going to do what the Bible commands? The fear of man proves to be a snare. And Jesus warns about this in John 5:44. How can you believe when you receive glory from one another and you do not seek the glory that is from the one and only God? So here he's saying to the Jews that how can they believe if they're constantly seeking the glory of men and they're not seeking God and seeking to please him? That you and I, as followers of Jesus Christ, should be seeking to please our Lord, not the world. Now, following Jesus on this narrow way, there are perhaps some common pitfalls, misunderstandings of the gospel. Some people think, well, faith in Jesus Christ means I simply prayed the prayer. I prayed the prayer 20 years ago, 40 years ago, 80 years ago, whatever it is. That many years ago, I prayed this prayer to ask Jesus into my heart. And that means I'm saved, forever saved, regardless of how I live. Well, those are some of the things that Satan wishes to come in to deceive men with. To say that, hey, you know, so long as you prayed this prayer, that you're saved. And that's not a sufficient understanding of the gospel. That praying the prayer, asking God to forgive us, that repentance means forsaking those ways, that we leave those ways behind, instead that we cling to Christ, that we say we'll turn from those sinful ways, and that we'll embrace his way. Faith in Jesus Christ is not about simply having the right feelings. People talk about, well, you know, I have the right feelings. I have a love for Jesus. I have guilt when I sin. Well, you realize that demons believe. They have the right convictions. And yet they shudder, we're told, the scriptures say, that the demons believe and they shudder. They have a near perfect understanding of the scriptures, and they have a right understanding of the doctrines. But what's lacking is that they're not obeying the word of God. Faith in Jesus Christ is also not merely intellectual assent. It's not saying, you know, I hold to these certain truths, and these truths are isolated from the rest of our lives, and every once in a while I'll stop and I'll think about them. That Jesus had said, if you love me, you will obey my commandments. So that there's no working for salvation. That we cannot say that faith in Jesus Christ is half the way and the rest you must work for it. No, that Jesus has paid it all. Maybe the best way to explain this is that Jesus freely offers salvation and gives it to people. And then the question is, are we in gratitude going to obey him? For those who have said, oh, I've already been given salvation, right, and there's no gratitude on my part, right, it just shows that I haven't truly received it. So that we ought to be able to say that since Jesus has paid the price to set me free, that he owns my life, and that when he commands it, I'm not going to question it. I'm going to obey it. And that when it's contrary, especially when it's contrary to the world, that we will say, we will forsake the world, but we will follow Jesus Christ. Because he is the one who owns us. He's paid the price to set us free. That he's paid our ransom. It's also not possible to befriend both God and the world. That the scriptures are full of such warnings. Some people think, well, you know what? If you're a really good at PR, if you're really skilled, then you can befriend the world and you can befriend God. Well, who is more loving than Jesus? If there's any man who walked the face of this earth, it must have been Jesus who was the most loving, yet he was hated by the world. James 4:4 warns, you adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is hostility toward God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. You cannot be both. You cannot be a friend of the world and the friend of God. Either you will love one or you will hate the other, or you will serve one and you'll despise the other. Look also at the end destination of the righteous way. For the gate is narrow, and the way is hard that leads to life. The righteous way that Jesus offers leads to life. And it's symbolic of heaven with Jesus Christ. Not only is Christ's way the way to heaven, but it is the only way to heaven. It's exclusive. And that is where Jesus is hated for the most reason. Not only because he's righteous and holy, but because he's exclusive. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. Whoever denies the Son does not have the Father. The one who confesses the Son has the Father also. That Jesus said it there, that if you reject him, that you do not have the Father. Jesus is saying all other ways end in death. It is only through Jesus that you have the way to heaven, the way to eternal life, the way to the forgiveness of sins. Consider also, in comparison to the broad way that many will enter that leads to destruction, consider also the numbers on the righteous way. For the gate is narrow and the way is hard that leads to life, and those who find it are few. So it seems to say here that the righteous way has few people on it. There appears to be few who desire to live in humble submission to Jesus Christ and his word. That the world tends to think that people who live according to set principles, whatever those principles might be, that that's somehow bad. That people want you to bend your principles for them. So that when you say, hey, I have an objective standard as the Word of God, they see that and say, well, that stands between us because your principles need to be flexible to my desires. And when you say, no, it's not personal, right? It's not personal. I'm following Jesus Christ. So you're trying to come between Jesus Christ and me. There appears to be few people. And Satan delights when God's people feel isolated and alone. Think of the example in the book of Genesis about Lot and his family. First, you have Lot's wife, that she was desiring the things that they left behind. So she's the one who's following that way of the world. She turns towards it and turns into a pillar of salt. And then you have Lot's two daughters and the sin that they committed, that they were those who were feeling alone. There they were saying, hey, we're looking around and there's no men around. And feeling alone, they made poor choices, sinful choices. That you think about being alone, that there are few on this narrow way and feeling alone. This is a good time to be reminded that God's people gather for worship and for fellowship. Now, granted, during this period, right, the gathering's a little different, right? We still have some benefits of technology. We still have the benefits of the phone, that we can gather with God's people. We can gather with them for encouragement, for prayer, and I'm saying that we ought not to forsake it. We ought to continue in it, that we ought to delight to gather with God's people, that we might be a blessing and an encouragement to one another. So particularly during this time, if you're watching, if you're listening, if you're believing the word of God, that I encourage you to seek out fellowship in Christ's church. Perhaps some people say, it's rather lonely, and I feel isolated following Jesus Christ on this narrow and hard path. You need to be reminded of this very truth, that Jesus is the one who has preceded you on this path, on the way to the Father. John 14:3, if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. That Jesus did not leave us as orphans. He has given his people the Holy Spirit that we might know him, that we might trust and depend upon his word, that we might understand the things that he has taught us. He also says in his word that he's gone to prepare a place for us, that there are many rooms, and he has prepared a place for his people. That though we may feel lonely, that he is the shepherd who guides us. He is the one who is with us. And that you and I can take comfort that he knows those who are his. That he has given us his guidance. He's given us his word. He's given us his Holy Spirit, that he would guide us into all truth. May you consider each day, especially in this period, what are the most important things in life. That God is the one who opens the eyes of the blind. That he reminds us there's the way of the world, there's the comfortable way, but then there's his way. That you and I ought to think about eternity. How will you be saved? Will you be saved by your own good works? Scriptures say no, no one will be. You're saved by trusting in Jesus Christ. You're saved by following him, saying, God is the one who has saved me. He owns me. Now let me live for his glory. Now, let's close with a word of scripture. Close the word of scripture from 2 Corinthians chapter 13 and 14. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, and the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. For those of you who are with us and would like to join us in prayer, keep in mind that we have...